I really do appreciate you guys coming faithfully every Sunday. I don't know if I've ever told you that or not. Brandy, it means a lot to me. It really does. So, Luke 14. You know, when we first started looking at chapter 14, we read about the Pharisees who used that unfortunate man who had the dropsy, and they used this man as bait to try to trip up the Lord. And of course, that never works for these guys. You would think that they would catch on after a while, but they just don't. And so, so Jesus addressed these men about their lack of compassion. In fact, you know, he pointed out to them that you know, they're more concerned about the care of their animals than they are in another human being. So he pointed out their lack of compassion. He also pointed out their hypocrisy in this whole thing. And Jesus, of course, he showed this selfless compassion for this man. He healed the man and released him. And I think the point that I was trying to make was that in the case of this man, the second greatest commandment trumps, right? Healing on the Sabbath. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And unfortunately, the Pharisees somehow missed that. I mean, they were very careful about observing all of their little rules about the Sabbath, but for some reason they overlooked the second greatest commandment, and that is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then the second scenario that we looked at in regards to this particular dinner that Jesus was invited to was the humility versus seeking personal honor or personal glory. I think I made the statement that the childish crave to be the center of attention, while the childlike focus their attention on the Father. So there's the difference there between the childish and the childlike. And I think I also mentioned that humility is one of the characteristics of great people. It's their humility. And of course, there's no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one that displayed humility as the Lord Jesus Christ did. I mean, my goodness, he was the creator of the universe, and yet he humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant in order to die for us and to purge us of our sins. I mean, there's no humility like our Lord's humility. So instead of focusing on making sure folks notice us, we need to focus on making sure folks see Christ in us. Is really the point. And so that can't be done unless you're, of course, filled with the Spirit of God. Now we come to a third scenario in this dinner that Christ was invited to. And I titled it The Uninvited and the Invited. And the first one is, it's all about recompense. Okay, so let's take a look at that. Different book, Luke chapter 14, verse 12. He said, then said he also to him that bade him, so he's talking to the host, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, what do you think is the key word in this little passage? Recompense, right? I mean, he says it three times, the word recompense, as he talks to the host of this dinner party. Now, what does the word recompense mean? Repay. Yeah, repay, or pay back in like kind. So, to be repaid. So I started off last week talking about Jesus is digging around the roots of the fig tree here. And he's still doing that. He's still digging around the roots of this old fig tree, and he's trying to fertilize it. You know, when I lived in Athens, Greece, my father was in the Air Force. We were stationed there. The property that we lived on, that my dad rented, there was a small olive grove on the property that we rented. There was maybe a dozen or more olive trees. And they had a gardener, whoever owned the property, that we were renting it from, they had a gardener that would come out, and every year he would come out and he would dig around these olive trees just where the lower branches were, and I could never figure out why he dug out that far. And then he would put sheep dung is what he would use out there. And so one day I asked him, and in his broken English, he explained to me that that's where, when it rained, and it didn't rain often where we were at, but when it rained, that's where the water would shed off the tree and drop down onto the ground, and that's where the root system would reach out to get that moisture. That's why he went out that far from the tree to dig up the soil and put down the fertilizer, so that when it did rain, then those roots would, you know, get the nutrients in the water. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to break up that fallow ground in the hearts of these Pharisees so that they would receive the water of the word and the nutrients that they needed for their shriveled up hearts, right? So that's what was going on with, I believe that's what was going on with Jesus. So after he silenced those men who failed in their compassion, but were very successful in their hypocrisy, and after he addresses those who were, you know, vying for position around the table to be seen by others, Jesus now turns to his next fig tree, if you will, and that's the host of the dinner party. And as Jesus was noticing the class of guests that were coming, that were present, right, to the party, he noticed that it was full of the beautiful people, wasn't it? The rich and the influential people. That's who this man had invited to his party. I read one guy, he said, if the rich only associate with the rich, and the educated only associate with the educated, and the influential only associate with the influential, what happens to the rest of society? That's a good point. It's good to mingle. It's good to mingle, isn't it? Now, that goes against my nature. I'm not much of a mingler. But it's good to mingle. But if we, you know, if you just keep in your own little pocket, in your own little world, you yourself are not going to become enriched by others, nor will you enrich others by your presence. Does that make sense? So it's good to mingle. It's good to mingle. And really, the only unfortunate man that happened to be here at this particular dinner party was the man with the dropsy, wasn't it? And he was there as a bait for a trap to try to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an old saying that says, birds of a feather flock together. And there's a lot of truth to that. And there's nothing morally wrong with that. That's just a natural thing. We all do that. You see it in schools. You see it at work. You see it in churches. That's okay. But what happens is that's the only flock you have anything to do with. Right? If you've got blue feathers and you only associate with people with blue feathers, you're never going to get to know the people with the yellow feathers or the red feathers or the white feathers. And that's not a good thing, especially within a church. If you establish rigid lines of social status or whatever is going on, do you think that's healthy for a church? No, what happens? What begins to form? Cliques. Yeah. You get these little cliques, these little pockets of these little, you know, groups of people, and then there's no mixing in the church. And, you know, I've got to be careful here. I've had a little bit of experience with that kind of situation. And generally what happens is, instead of unity in the church, what does it create? Division and contention and us against them. And then they start talking about that group and that group. It's just not good. It's just not a very good thing to do. Even though there was an appearance of hospitality, Jesus spoke to this host about real hospitality. Okay? Genuine, real hospitality. And I know Heather's looking at me like he's got all right to talk about hospitality. Because I'm noted in my family for not being very hospitable. Okay? So I'm preaching to myself here. But yeah, they're hospitality. And in this particular case, when hospitality is shown with the expectation of recompense, is that genuine hospitality? No, it's not, is it? Yeah, it is. It's very selfish. It's very selfish. It's very self-serving. But you know what? Folks are more inclined to do something for others if they know that they'll get something in return for it. Isn't that true? Unfortunately, that is true. That is basic human nature. People will do something for others with the expectation that they'll get something out of it. There's something in it for them in return. Kind of a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours kind of mentality. And that goes on all the time. That goes on all the time. Also, inviting only those who are able to invite you in return, is that true hospitality? No, it's not. It's not true biblical hospitality. When I was looking at this, I was reminded of what Proverbs 14:20 says. It says, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." And there's a reason why the rich has many friends, isn't there? Sure, there is a reason. Because the friends of the rich usually, you know, get something out of that friendship, don't they? Yeah, there's a perk. If you've got a rich friend, there's a perk in that friendship. You can profit off of that friendship, off of those influential people. I mean, why be friendly to someone that you know, you can't profit from? That is the way some people think. Why be friendly? Why be a friend with somebody if it doesn't profit me in some way? And there are some people that's the way they look at life. That's the way they base their friendships on. Luke, Jesus kind of touched on this way back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. He says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." So, you know, I know I'm not saying it's true of anyone in this room, but you guys know. There's some folks that kind of live with a general attitude of, and I don't even know if this is the correct term, kind of a tit-for-tat kind of attitude toward others, you know? As long as you show favor to me, right, then I will show favor to you. As long as you grease my wheels, then I'll grease your wheels, you know? As long as there's something in it for me, then this relationship will continue. But when that stops, so goes the relationship. Now, isn't that true? Haven't you run into folks that think that way? There are folks that think that way. And of course, like Royal points out, the motive behind this is what? Selfish. It's self-interested. It's self-serving. It's selfish. Now, is it not a true a statement that man is basically a selfish creature? He is. He's a very selfish creature. With some, they use this as an investment strategy, right? They'll be hospitable because it's an investment strategy. They seek to gain from it financially or in business. They may gain new contacts. We have a relative who is very much this way. Very successful businessman. Very successful. But his success is because of this philosophy that he operates from in making contacts. You know, he shows us hospitality, politics, right? That's the way politics work, isn't it? The same thing, that's how you garner favor from others by showing favor to them. That's just the way this world runs. I remember witnessing this even in the justice system. Years and years and years ago, for whatever reason, I was in the courthouse downtown, and I was in a hallway, and I think I was trying to get Diane bailed out of jail. But I was in the hallway of the courthouse, not true, for recording's sake, that's not true. So I was in the courthouse, and I was overhearing two lawyers talking about the case of one particular lawyer. And they were trying to strike a deal, and I'm not kidding, this one lawyer said, "Hey, if you can get me to be a member of such and such golf club, then I think we can cut a deal here." That's your justice system. At least in that case, that was your justice system. All right, that's not right. That's just not right.
Well, they call just us.
Yeah, just us. In Jude verse 16, he says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." And this is the point I want to make. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Because of advantage. All right? This kind of thing occurs everywhere you go, whether it's on the job or it goes on. It even goes on in the church. It even goes on in the church. I mean, there are folks who they'll show favor to the pastor or somebody that they perceive as being influential in the church. Then they'll go right up to them, you know, and they'll be their buddy and they'll flatter them. And what are they doing? Right? They're seeking personal advantage for whatever reason they're doing it. Right? They're seeking personal advantage by flattering and buttering up those who they think is important in the church. Who thinks important in the church. Some folks behave this way because it makes them feel superior to others. It's more about showing off than actually showing genuine hospitality. It's their way of... I knew a man that was this way. He would do things for others so that he could brag about what he had done for them to make himself, you know, look superior before them. That's just the way he operated. That's just the way he was. And some folks, they just do that. They just do that. It's kind of like what is it the Bible says? It's foolish to measure yourself amongst yourselves or something like that. Yeah. And that's exactly what was going on, you know? That's exactly what was going on. Not a smart thing to do. To some it is. It's all about the recompense. It's all about the recompense. It's what's in it for me. How's it going to profit me? Is that true hospitality? No, it's not. That's not true hospitality. Now, okay, I got to be careful. This no way it says, okay, for now on, I can't invite my friends and family to dinner. That's not what it's saying, all right? That's not at all that's what it's saying. What is it that man looks at, and what is it that God looks at?
Heart.
Yeah, that's what it is. It's heart attitude. It's always heart attitude. It's always about the heart attitude. What is your heart attitude in the things that you do? Acts 20 verse 35 says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now you're going to scour the Gospels to try to find that, and you're not going to find it. All right? But the principle is there, isn't it? Jesus, he did teach the principle. Jesus did display the principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive. He definitely did do this. And Jesus' instructions to his host is very clear. He said here in Luke 14:13, he said, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So Jesus, he consistently, and he never grudgingly, but he consistently always showed generosity to everyone he met, even at times to the Pharisees who were seeking to entrap him. I mean, he's just amazing. So what Jesus is saying to this man is this. He says, if you really want to experience true recompense, right? He says, then show hospitality to those who cannot show recompense to you in return. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. That's pretty good. That's very challenging, but that's pretty good. People who live this way, and I know a few who do, they show hospitality and they show generosity, not for something that they're going to get out of it. You know what blesses them? Is that other people are being blessed. That's what blesses them. That's what gets them excited. That's what gives them joy. What gives them joy is that they are giving joy to others. They're giving others the reasons to praise God. They're giving others to rejoice in God. I'm telling you, some of the best lessons I've ever learned on Christian living is I've learned from those folks who have absolutely nothing, but yet are rich in faith. I mean, these folks have absolutely nothing, but yet what nothing they have, and I know this sounds, they give to others. You know? These folks just amaze me. They absolutely amaze me. I've also been around folks who have gone through some really serious illnesses, and some of them even gone home to the Lord. But yet there's such a grace about them. You know, there's just such a grace about these people. I mean, here they are. They're the ones who are laying on their deathbed. But yet they are so gracious to everybody that comes to see them. And somehow or another, they have the ability to turn the attention away from them and then onto others. Wow. You know, if you choose to cut yourself off from folks, you'll never experience the blessing that Jesus is talking about here. And unfortunately, some of us do that. You know, we'll flock with the blue-feathered folks, or we'll flock with the yellow-feathered folks, and we'll choose to cut ourselves off from people. You know, what is it that Brian says sometimes from the pulpit? Be poor and no more, or something like that. There's some people that actually live that way. Well, if you live that way, you'll never understand the blessing that Jesus is talking about here. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." You know, if you live in such a way that you expect to be recompense for every good deed you do, guess what? Yeah, you'll never be recompensed. You never will be. You know, there's a truth that I'm beginning to understand and appreciate more and more, and I still have a long way to go in really getting a handle on this. But it's this truth. Nearly all of the, and I'm going to use it in a financial way, nearly all of the dividends of charity that you show, or generosity that you show, or hospitality that you show, nearly all of the dividends of that charity, all of the investment that you make, chances are you will not see the return of that in this life. But you will in the next. Does that make sense? Are you understanding what I'm saying? All of that sacrifice, all of that love, all of that effort and investment, chances are you'll never see the return of it in this life. And if you live your life in such a way where you expect to see that, you're going to be very frustrated. And you're going to find yourself turning very bitter toward people. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. You don't want to go there. You know, we've got a promise from God that He'll see to our necessities in this world. But as far as all the returns of how we serve God, we're not going to see that until later. And that's something that there are times I really wonder, is this really worth, you know, investing here? Is this really worth me doing this here? Is this really worth me, you know, going the extra mile here? Because sometimes it gets frustrating. Especially when there's no gratitude, or they don't see what you're doing. You understand what I'm saying? It can be very difficult. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, we live in an age that Christians want to cash in on our blessings in this life. They do. It's like some of the folks that I used to work with. They wanted to cash in on their 401ks then. Right? They wanted to spend their money on what they had in their 401ks then, instead of, you know, letting it grow and letting it rot. There are a lot of Christians who are living that way now. If they're not being blessed today, then why should I serve God tomorrow? That's their mentality. I think, you know, and of course, that's because of some really, really bad doctrine out there taught by wicked materialistic men. But the Bible doesn't say that we're going to get those blessings in this life necessarily. What does it promise, though? Exactly. There are treasures in heaven that are far more valuable, far more precious than anything that we can claim here and now. Anything that we can claim here and now. Notice also who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the poor, the maimed, the down and out. Folks who cannot repay. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't. They couldn't. Now let's be honest. Some of us feel really uncomfortable reaching out to those who maybe are a little less fortunate than we are. Some of us feel uncomfortable when we have to deal with someone who has a particular handicap, perhaps. You know, some of us feel uncomfortable when we have to deal with folks that give us the weebie-jeebies. Am I the only one that feels that way sometimes? Or maybe it's just a simple matter of being inconvenienced. You know, we're going out of our way. You know, to me, the unsung heroes are those who minister to the guys and gals in the jail? Or the folks who go to the care facilities? At least they call them old folks homes. I don't even know if that's politically correct. You know, the folks who, go in and minister to those people, because honestly, you know, those people, some of those people in those old folks homes, even their own families have forsaken them. You know? So those folks who go deal with the people who have even been forgotten about, those are their unsung heroes in the church. Folks like, well, I'm going to mention their name, Steve, with the life issues. You know? I mean, he's taken on a class of people that, well, quite frankly, the majority of us would feel kind of uncomfortable to be around. Look at the rewards. Look at the rewards. So if it's all about recompense, why not recompense that's eternal? Right? Why not recompense that's eternal instead of temporal? Selfless generosity in this life of Christ is sowing seed for a future harvest in eternity. That's what it is. And some of us are really sowing some good seed. In verse 14 he says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You know, there is blessing now. And I'm not saying there isn't. There is blessing now when you reach out to those who really can't help themselves, or you reach out to those who may be, you know, less fortunate, and, you know, they appreciate that, and, you know, they just shower love all over you and stuff. You know, there is that blessing. And we should take advantage of that. But those opportunities that are presented to us, yeah, I got to be honest, there's been times I've turned them down. There have. Is that a good thing to do? Probably not. That's probably some seed that I didn't get opportunity to sow. But that seed that is sown, you're promised blessing. You are promised blessing. Now, he says here, at the resurrection of the just, is what he talks about here. We know, of course, through the New Testament, that there's more than just one resurrection, right? But in the Jews' mind, there was indeed a resurrection. Daniel 12:2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You know, sometimes you got to be careful. I read a commentary one time where a guy taught that the Jews did not believe that there was a resurrection. Well, that's where your education, you know, makes you dumb. But they did believe in a resurrection. And in their mind, their resurrection was, there is a resurrection that you'll be rewarded, and then there was a resurrection that you will be punished. Of course, we know from the New Testament, there's also another resurrection, isn't there, for the Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'll talk about that a little later on as we get deeper into Luke. But the thing here that I think is important, and I think what Jesus is trying to say, or is saying, well, at least that's what he's saying to me, Jesus is showing us the importance to live our life with an eternal perspective. Live our life with an eternal perspective. Now, do I always do that? I can remember when I used to work for a living. that the only thing on my mind was Friday. Right? Was Friday. I worked toward Friday. Because Friday was, what's after Friday? Yeah, the weekend. Yeah. Yeah. Or I would work for the paycheck, right? So, you know, my thinking, my thoughts were focused right here on the here and now. That's the way I used to live. And I have to admit, even now, there are situations where I find myself that that's really what I'm really focused on. It's... Now, stop and think a minute. If you live your life with an eternal perspective, that kind of forces you to reprioritize what you do. Doesn't it? It should. It should. Now, okay. That doesn't mean that we stop vacuuming the carpets. Right? It doesn't mean we stop, you know, going to work. There is a fella and his wife that lives close to us, and they're kind of religious. But they're so focused on their religion, okay, that their property is just an eyesore. Okay? Well, not to be that way, because what is that? That really is a poor, you're not being a good steward. That's a poor testimony. So that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, you know, there are some things in our lives that we get ourselves caught up in that really, really, is it really that vital? Is it really that important? I mean, is it really worth the time and investment and energy that I put into it? And I have to sometimes, some of the things I have to say, no, not really. No, not really. Like, for instance, this is a poor example. I used to collect stamps. I know. I used to collect stamps. Big deal, right? But here's the deal. I would get to collecting. It became an obsession with me. So much so that I was spending money on stamps that should have been going to my family. See what I'm saying? So the Lord got a hold of my heart on that, and he more or less said, "Dummy, what are you doing here?" Yeah, I stamped it out. That's exactly what he did. He stamped it out. So I still have the stamp collection, but honestly, I don't know where it's at. I don't know where it's at. It's in my house somewhere, but I don't know where it's at. Just there are some things we get ourselves caught up in that has really no value as far as eternity is concerned. No value whatsoever what eternity is concerned. And I'm not going to get to my second point.
Didn't that worry
him? Sure it is. Exactly. That is one of his tactics, isn't it? That is exactly one of his tactics. To get you distracted from the eternal to focus on the temporal. It is. And if you really want a challenge, then take this week and start thinking with an eternal perspective on what you do on a day-by-day basis. Now, don't get crazy with it. Don't get imbalanced with that kind of stuff. But it's challenging. It really is challenging. So he says, with this eternal perspective in mind, when you reach out to the folks who cannot recompense in return, that's an eternal investment. That's an eternal investment. I'll tell you something else. If you start thinking with an eternal perspective, you start looking at people differently. Instead of seeing a knucklehead, instead of seeing someone who's a thorn in your flesh, instead of seeing someone that you sit and pass judgment on, you start looking at somebody who is bound for an unpleasant eternity. That right there will shake you up. But we forget that. We forget that. I do. I let their foolishness, I let their idiocy, I let their annoyance distract me from the eternal perspective. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's what Jesus is saying. Yeah. Yeah. So whenever I'm placed in an opportunity where it's an inconvenience to do something good for another person, I kind of look at it a little differently. I really do. I'm not always 100% on that. Who is? But I'm trying. I am trying. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. Sometimes, my goodness, your word is like that sharp two-edged sword. It just cuts to the very quick. But that's okay. That's okay, because even sometimes a surgeon has to inflict a wound in order to bring about healing. And Father, that's what we pray for. We pray for healing. We pray for healing in our own souls, in our own hearts, our own minds. Father in heaven, help us, Lord God, to take a more eternal perspective on things, Father, knowing that there is a greater recompense promised to those who serve you out of a sincere heart, loving others as you have loved them. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.